Jesus Christ is indeed the only source of real rest, life, peace, grace, and strength. And I pray that each and every one of us today will be able to rest in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, ladies, for blessing our hearts with that song. As we turn in our Bibles to the first chapter of the Gospel of John, continuing our Sunday morning series called I Believe, we're moving verse by verse through this fourth gospel. As you turn to John chapter 1, I want to ask you a question. Listen to it very attentively. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ, or are you merely a Christian? The question itself is not without theological controversy. There are those who think that it's impossible to be one without being the other. But I submit at the outset of this message that all disciples are Christians, but not all Christians are disciples. Are you satisfied to just be saved? Or is there within your heart a hunger for more, a desire to grow, a longing to live out who you say you've actually become in Jesus Christ? Are you content to wear the jersey and sit on the sidelines, or do you want to get in the game and in the end zone for Christ? There is as much a delineation between being a disciple and being a Christian as there is between being an employee and being an actual worker. And all the business owners said amen. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? When we come to John chapter 1, in a moment, verses 35 through 51, we are reading the inspired account of the calling of five disciples of Jesus Christ. Five men who were not only saved, but men who devoted themselves to a lifelong commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, as I wrestled with these 17 verses, I thought, Lord, what would you have us to see? What is the underlying and overarching meaning of this text? I was reminded that the key to unlocking everything in John's gospel is found in the theme verse, John chapter 20, verse 31, where the apostle tells us he wrote this gospel and included everything here that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in that, we would have life in His name. And what these five men, Andrew, Peter, Nathaniel, Philip, and I believe the Apostle John himself, what they're going to testify to us today is this. If you encounter the Lordship of Jesus Christ and yield your life to Him, you will receive eternal life. And that life, here, listen very carefully, that life is not relegated for the hereafter, but it's an eternal life that begins now and radically transforms everything about you. Now, in light of that truth, I want to pose this question. Are you a Christ follower? John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35, would you stand with an open Bible to honor the reading of the inspired words of our God? The scripture says, again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They became Christ followers. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And Jesus said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the ninth hour, or the tenth hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to Jesus, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. May God bless the reading of his word as we ask ourselves this question, am I a Christ follower? Would you be seated, please? Next week, when we come to John chapter 2, we're going to read and study the first of several miraculous signs wrought by the divine hand of Jesus Christ. Next week, we'll travel with the Savior to a wedding at Cana of Galilee, where he will transform the water into wine. But before we get there, we must spend a few moments here examining what I believe is in many ways an even greater miracle than turning the water into wine. Christ is going to take five common, plain, simple, ordinary men and radically transform them, turn their life over from the inside out, and transform them into five men who will literally transform world history. We're going to see these men become followers of Jesus Christ. And as we examine their lives and their encounter with the Christ, I want to draw three principles from their following of Jesus. Three simple truths about their lives, and we need to ask ourselves, are the things that were true of them true of us? Am I a Christ follower? Notice with me, first of all, that Christ followers walk in the way of Jesus. The Bible says that John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, and these two men began to follow Jesus. The word disciple means a follower, a student, a pupil. The idea of being a disciple means that you want to learn from the person you're following, learn of the person you're following, learn about the person you're following. Simply put, if you're a disciple, you want to be like the one you're following. You want to do what they do, go where they go, think like they think, act like they act, understand what they understand, live like they live, that you might be like they are. Now, in light of that definition, far too often your pastor is content to be a friend of Jesus, even a fan of Jesus, but not always a follower of Jesus. Not if that's our definition. Christ followers walk in the way of Jesus. Now, these three men, or the five men in this text, evidence that in three ways. First, notice that they saw in Jesus a saving lamb. Verse 35, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples. Now, one of them is named in the text as Andrew. I believe the other is none other than the Apostle John, the writer of this text. And John the Baptist, verse 36, looked at Jesus as he walked and said, behold the Lamb of God. Now, this is the second time in as many days that John has entitled Jesus as the Lamb of God. Last week in our study, which for them was the day before, John gave a fuller description and said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Here, he simply says, behold the Lamb of God. And what happens in the hearts and lives of Andrew and John? The Bible says in verse 37, the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. They saw in Jesus a saving lamb. Friend, understand that being a Christ follower begins with the first step of following him, and that is getting saved. Seeing in Jesus Christ the Savior that you need to wash away your sin and make you acceptable to God. It is instructive that we spend a moment here because when I witness to people here in South Georgia, one of the most common answers that I receive is, well, preacher, I've been a Christian all my life. Listen, friend. No, you have not been. You were not born as a Christian. You may have been born as an American, thank God for that. You may have even been born as a Southerner. You've seen the bumper sticker, American by birth, Southern by the grace of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Woody, why are you nodding? You're from Florida. Florida's not from the South. You may be American by birth. You may have been born a Southerner. You may have been born a Georgian. You may have even been born as a native of Pierce County, but you were not born as a Christian. That's why when we go over to John chapter 3, Jesus says, if you want to inherit the kingdom of God, something about your birth has to happen all over again. You were born into sin. You've got to be regenerated. You've got to be born again, born from above, born again by the power of God. If you are going to be a Christ follower, there has to be a place in your life that you see in Jesus Christ. He's the one that I need to call upon to take away my sin and make me acceptable to God. Now, when John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, these two disciples of his heard some truth taken from the pages of the Old Testament. I believe they heard Jesus must be the one that was pictured in Genesis chapter 3. You remember when Adam and Eve fell into sin? They tried to cover their nakedness with the fig leaves of human effort, and God had to kill an animal, I believe a lamb, and cover up their sin and their shame. Behold, the Lamb of God. These men heard that Jesus is something like the lamb that was killed to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. I believe they heard in that statement that Jesus was like the one portrayed in Exodus chapter 12. You remember the night of the Passover. Israel is coming out of the bondage of Egypt, and God said that judgment, wrath, and death are going to come across the land. And if you want to escape the angel of death, you have to take the blood of a lamb and apply it to the doorpost and the lintel. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," these two men heard, he's like the lamb killed in the Garden of Eden. He's like the lamb killed on that night of the Passover. He's the one that I need to take away my sin. I believe they heard in Jesus Christ that Jesus is the one that was provided at the top of Mount Moriah, Genesis chapter 22. You remember when Abram went up there to take the life of his son Isaac, raised the knife, the angel stayed his hand and drew his eye to a ram caught in the thicket. That ram, that lamb, if you will, was ultimately sacrificed in Isaac's place. And do you remember what Abraham called that place? He said, "I'm going to call this place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide himself a lamb." These two men here in the proclamation of the Lamb of God, He's like the one that was provided up at the top of Mount Moriah, one that will die in my place and reconcile me to God. I believe when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," these two men heard, he's like the one prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53. Do you remember? "Like a lamb is silent and the sheep is silent before its shearer, so he did not open his mouth." Why did God have to send a lamb? I'll tell you why. Because Isaiah said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Each and every one of us has turned to our own wicked way. But God," listen, "by his infinite, matchless mercy and grace, God has laid upon this lamb all of our iniquity." And John the Baptist says, and there he is. Jesus is the one that can forgive your sin and make you acceptable to God. And these men heard that proclamation and they just began to follow Jesus. You better get this firmly in your mind. Being a Christ follower means that at some point in your life, you have repented of your sin, turned to Christ, and received him as your Savior and your Lord. Have you done that? Have you seen in Jesus a saving lamb? But now these men did something else as they're walking in the way of Jesus. They not only saw in Jesus a saving lamb, but they sought from Jesus a spiritual life. Verse 38 includes a very penetrating question. Jesus knows that these two men are now following him. And he turns and asks them this question: "What do you seek?" By the way, I believe the Lord is asking that same question today. You're here this morning, you got up and you came to the morning worship service at the Emmanuel Baptist Church, giving at least some outward external appearance that you are trying to follow after Jesus. And I believe Jesus wants me to ask you today, why are you here? What are you looking for? D.A. Carson, in his commentary on this text, says that this question from Jesus means that he demanded of these men, "Tell me what you're really after." Do you know what a lot of folks are after when they become would-be followers of Jesus? They're wanting their best life now. They're wanting God to fix their marriage, make their children obey, and handle all of their problems. They're wanting Jesus to heal their body and solve all of their issues. And let me say very quickly, Christ can and Christ still does do every one of those things. But Jesus wants to know, do you want the stuff that I have or do you want me? And look at what these men say. I'm still in verse 38. Jesus said, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is translated teacher, "where are you staying?" Now the word "staying" there has a very specific meaning. It does not mean where are you spending the night. It speaks of an abiding. It speaks of a permanence. When Jesus says, "What is it you want from me?" they answer by saying, "Jesus, we just want to be with you. We just want to stay with you." Contrast this with many modern-day followers of Jesus who want miracles, but they don't want the Master. They want redemption that the choir sang about, but they don't want any rulership over their lives. When we come to the end of John chapter 2 in a few weeks, we're going to have to deal with a very troubling, difficult passage. There we see at the end of John 2 that some people are following Jesus. And the Bible actually says they believed on Christ's name because of the miracles that he performed. But the scripture says that even though they believed in Jesus, Jesus did not believe in them because he knew what was in their hearts. He knew that what they wanted was the stuff that he could give for this earthly life. But they were not interested in bending their knee and bowing their heart to a blood-stained cross and a blood-soaked Galilean who said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and come and follow me. These men sought from Jesus Christ a spiritual life. There's a popular show on CNBC that's called The Prophet, spelled P-R-O-F-I-T, as in you're trying to make money, trying to make a profit in business. And this billionaire business mogul comes in and he takes over these failing, fledgling businesses teetering on the verge of bankruptcy. What he brings to the table is his expertise and an infusion of millions of dollars of capital. I mean, he will come in and pour millions of dollars into your business right before it goes under, but he requires something in exchange, a controlling interest, at least 51% of your business. And one of the things that you'll notice as you, if you ever watch that show, is there are a lot of people who want his expertise. They want his money, but they don't want his mandates. We want you to come in and save me from myself. But now don't think you're going to have any decision-making power in what goes on in this place. Far too often that's like your pastor, but it's not like these men. They saw in Jesus a saving lamb. They sought from Jesus a spiritual life. But then notice in verse 39, they submitted to Jesus as a sovereign Lord. The sovereignty of God in salvation is a missing note in the theme of the modern day gospel. But look in verse 39, he said to them, you all know where I'm staying? All right, come and see. And so they came and they saw. Jesus said, if you want to live like I live, be like I am, and follow me, you've got to come and you've got to see. And you know what the Bible says they did? They came and they saw. The call of Jesus to discipleship was more than an invitation to just come and hang out for a while. It was the demanding call of a lifetime commitment. He says, you want me as your lamb, you want me as your life, then you must receive me as your Lord. He poses it this way in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? In Matthew 7:21, he puts it more bluntly, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Commenting on this exchange, Leon Morris, a noted scholar on the Gospel of John, says that this interchange speaks of a once-for-all action and says that these men had cast in their lot with Jesus. When Jesus asked, what are you seeking? And they said, Lord, we're just seeking you. And Jesus said, then come and see. And they came and saw. Listen, beloved, they were doing more than simply asking Jesus to come in. They were asking Jesus to come in and take over. And when Jesus comes in and takes over, he's not like the prophet on CNBC. He's not going to come in for a 51% controlling interest. No, sir. He demands full, total, complete surrender, or he'll not come in at all. And this is where the call to discipleship begins to break down for so very many of us. We want to partner with Jesus, but we don't want to sell out. But when Christ comes in, he comes in as the sole proprietor and the owner of everything we have and all that we are. And that divine transaction, listen, beloved, it changes everything. It changes how we think, how we act, how we talk, And when it doesn't change how we think and act and talk, it bothers us because we realize it ought to be changing the way we think and act and talk a little bit more than it does. Did you hear what I just said? That's better preaching than what some of you are amen. And amen, praise God, goes right there. That's good preaching, Brother Mike. Come on. These men are beginning to walk in the way of Jesus. You know, according to Twitter, I've got 1,003 followers, most of whom I've never met. According to Facebook, I've got more than 1,800 friends. A lot of those I haven't met, and some of the ones that I have met wouldn't spit in my ear if my brain was on fire. But the truth of the matter is, far too often in my life, I want to be like that with Jesus. I just want to kind of send him a friend request so I can click on his page every once in a while and kind of find out what he's doing and what he's up to. But I don't always want to sing, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give." Now, if you're going to be a Christ follower, if I'm going to be a Christ follower, we must walk in the way of Jesus. Notice the second truth. Christ followers testify about the truth of Jesus. You know, and we're doing a self-examination this morning. Very often when you go to the doctor and he's going to examine you, the first thing he may want to do is ask you to stick out your tongue, because a skilled physician can tell a lot about what's going on in your body by telling what's going on inside your mouth. And so it is with these men. They begin to follow Jesus, and the first thing they do, they want to testify to someone else about the truth that they found in Christ. Notice, for example, in verse 40 and following, they expressed the priority of Jesus. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother. Now, when verse 41 says that Andrew first found Peter, many Bible commentators are quick to point out the word "first" doesn't mean that he did it immediately, but rather the word means that he did it before anybody else did it. That is, Andrew went and got somebody and brought them to Jesus before John went and brought somebody to Jesus. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible is giving us a sequence of events that occurs over a number of consecutive days. So whether or not he did it immediately or whether or not he just did it before somebody else did, the fact of the matter is, that very day he encountered Jesus, and the sun couldn't go down before he had to go tell somebody else. He's expressing the priority of Jesus, the one who said of himself in Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The one who said of himself in Mark 10:45, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." The one who said of himself in John 3:17, "God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The one of whom Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15 that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And now, as Andrew becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, he wants to do what Jesus does. He wants to take on the purpose of Jesus Christ. In a separate but related event of calling disciples, do you remember Jesus said to those guys, "If you'll follow me, I will make you to become" what? "Fishers of men." To the extent that we are fishing for men and women and boys and girls, it is to that extent, and listen, and no greater, that we are following Jesus Christ. Amen or oh me? These early disciples began to express the priority of Jesus. And the priority of Jesus was not building buildings or growing a budget, though those things are not sinful in and of themselves. The priority of Jesus was not climbing the ladder, grabbing the brass ring, winning the trophy, or making the team. The priority of Jesus Christ was seeing lost people be saved. You're going to find, as we move through the Gospel of John, one of the most frequent themes in this book is the idea of witnessing, testifying, giving evidence, and proving. This whole book has been described by one writer as one long evangelistic propaganda tract. John even tells us, "I wrote this whole thing so that you could believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing that, you could find life in his name." And these two disciples are going about trying to prove that Jesus is who he says he is. Here's what I want to point out to you. Look right up here. Nobody had to make them go do it. They didn't have to beg and plead with people to come to a Saturday morning door-knocking neighborhood canvassing. They didn't have to twist arms and guilt teachers and workers into coming to Monday night visitation. The pastor didn't have to preach a 10-part series on the importance of soul winning, because the passion that filled these men filled them from the inside and worked its way out. They had what you might call a case of the can't help it's. In fact, two of the men we read about in this passage, Peter and John, will later appear before the Sanhedrin over in Acts chapter 4. Brother Scotty did a great job preaching to us about these men last Sunday night. And even though they were instructed to shut their mouth when it came to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, they said, "We cannot help but speak about what we've seen and heard." They didn't say we must not stop. They didn't say we ought not stop. They didn't even say we should not stop. They said we cannot stop talking and testifying about the truth we found in Jesus. These men did it, and they did it immediately. The Bible says in verse 41 that Andrew found Peter. Down in verse 45, Philip went and found Nathanael. They are bringing other people to Christ. Notice secondly, as they testify to the truth about Jesus, they explain the person of Jesus. In verse 41, Andrew goes to his brother Peter and says, "We have found the Messiah." Down in verse 45, Philip says to Nathanael, "We found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." They're simply going to their brother and their friend and explaining what they have found in Jesus and who they have found Jesus to be. Throughout the Bible, you'll see that theme repeated. We'll see it later in John chapter 4 when Christ encounters the woman at the well. Do you remember what she said as she went running back into the city of Sychar? She said, "Come meet a man who told me everything I've ever done." All she did, "Let me tell you what I have discovered in Jesus Christ." It was personal. Notice there's also a distinction in the way that these two men encounter others that are lost. There's no set formula. Andrew goes to his brother Peter and just says, "We found the Messiah." Philip goes to Nathanael and he says, "We found the one of whom Moses and the prophets have been speaking. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. He's the son of Joseph." One is very simple. One is more elaborate. One just simply says, "Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me." And the other one just takes out the Bible, if you will, and walks his way through explaining who Jesus is. But in either case, and in every case, they are just simply explaining who Jesus is. What does it mean to explain the person of Jesus? It means that if you're saved and you're walking with Jesus Christ, you simply want to find somebody that's never met him, not like you've met him. That doesn't know him, not like you know him. That doesn't have a relationship with him, not like the one you've got. And you simply want to testify, "Here's what I've found in Jesus. I found his claims to be true. He is who he says he is. He can do what he says he can do because he's done it in my life." And so these men, they express the priority of Jesus and they quickly start sharing their faith. They explain the person of Jesus. They're just telling folks who Jesus is. But I want you to consider, thirdly, they expanded the people of Jesus. That is, they're growing the kingdom of God. How does God expand his kingdom and bring people into the family of faith? I'll tell you how he does it today. It's the same way he's always done it. One witness at a time. One person at a time. Think about it. We've got five early disciples of Jesus. Andrew, John, Peter, Nathanael, and Philip. All five of them come as a direct result. Are you listening? All five of them become disciples of Jesus as a direct result of one man saying, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And I want you to notice the ripple effect that begins to go down through the ages and the way it impacts the kingdom of God. When John the Baptist testified and said, "Guys, there's the Lamb of God, you need to follow Jesus," Andrew began to follow him. Andrew was a soul winner. Andrew would become one of the 12 apostles. Andrew was a great leader in the early church. Andrew is the one that brought the little boys with the sack lunch to Jesus on the hillside that day when Jesus multiplied the fish and the bread. Andrew would become an integral part of the gospel story because of the witness of John the Baptist. Andrew would then turn around and bring his brother, Simon Peter. Peter, who would ultimately say, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter, who would preach the sermon at Pentecost, and 3,000 people would get saved that day. Peter, who would become a leader in the early church and would be one of the first to take the gospel from the Jews to the Gentiles. Simon Peter, one of the greatest apostles in the history of the church. Simon Peter, who would write at least 2 books of our New Testament. All because one man was willing to say, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." There was another man in that bunch by the name of John. John would write 5 books of the New Testament: the gospel, 3 epistles that bear his name, and the book of the Revelation. I want you to think about this. Every time somebody gets saved by somebody telling them John 3:16, the ministry of John the Baptist is being extended through John the Apostle, his words, and your testimony. What I'm trying to get you to see this morning is when you're following Jesus, you're going to tell others about him, and you have no idea the impact that that witness could have from generation to generation to generation to generation. The truth of the matter is, if you're here today as a follower of Jesus Christ, we could follow that at least as far back as an old leather-lung, hellfire and brimstone first-century prophet named John the Baptist, who said, "I want to tell you something about Jesus. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Our world has been impacted greatly by a man named Edward Kimball. You say, "I don't even know who Edward Kimball is. I never even heard of him." Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher, and one day he led a little boy named Dwight to Jesus. You know Dwight as Dwight L. D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody would become instrumental in the ministry of a man named J. Wilbur Chapman, whose ministry touched the life of an evangelist named Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday would have a tremendous impact on the ministry of the evangelist Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham would preach a revival meeting one day in the city of Charlotte, North Carolina, and a young teenage boy named Billy would give his heart to Jesus. You and I know that William Franklin Billy Graham has spent decades traversing the world with the good news of the gospel of Jesus. And it could all be traced back in no small way to a children's Sunday school teacher who probably went home one Sunday and his wife said, "How'd Sunday school go today?" And he said, "Well, it was all right. You know, Dwight got saved." But you never know who you're witnessing to. Last Sunday, I was contemplating this truth as 3 precious children went through the watery grave of baptism right up here behind me. And as those 2 precious girls and that precious little boy pictured their faith in Jesus Christ, I thought about this truth and I thought, only eternity will reveal how God may use those 2 beautiful girls and that young man, all because somebody was willing to say, in more or less words, "Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. Run to him and he'll take away your sin. Come to him and he'll save you. Fall upon him and he will redeem you. Give your life to him and you'll never, ever, ever be the same again." These Christ followers walked in the way of Jesus. They testified about the truth of Jesus. But I want you to notice, thirdly, these Christ followers live by the life of Jesus. You see, the reality is living for Jesus is really not you living for him. It's about you getting out of the way and dying so he can live in and through you. Paul taught us that in Galatians 2:20. Do you remember what he told the Galatian believers? "I've been crucified with Christ." In other words, I've died. "Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, how does this transformed life take place? How do we begin to live out by the life of Jesus? Notice 3 things as we close. First, there's a new identity from Jesus. In verse 42, Jesus said to Simon, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Simon, who had been an old wishy-washy, foot-and-mouth, first-century rugged fisherman, has now, listen, he's been given a new name to represent the fact he's been given a new nature. Jesus did such a radical transformation in the life of Simon Peter. Jesus says, in essence, "Your old name doesn't even fit you anymore." And one of the things that is beautiful in this text to me, well, this will be good if you'll listen. One of the things that's beautiful in this text to me, Jesus sees Simon Peter, but he does not see him for who he was or even for who he is. Jesus sees Simon Peter for who Jesus is going to make Peter become. I'm glad that when God looked at me, he didn't see me for who I was or for who I had been. He saw me for what he could make me to be. And Jesus said, I'm going to give you a brand new identity. Your life is going to be so transformed, people are going to say, that's not even the man that I used to know. Who is that man? And Jesus said, I'm going to give you a new identity. He does really the same thing. In verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. There's a man who's sincere. There's a man who's real. There's a man in whom there is no deceit, no guile, no trickery. Now, class, let me ask you a question. When Nathanael came to Jesus Christ and Jesus said, there's a man in whom there is no guile, no deceit, no iniquity, is Jesus talking about the way that Nathanael had been living? No. Jesus is not making a statement about his practice. Jesus is making a statement about his position. Son, I'm going to do something in your life. Your own mama ain't even going to recognize you when I get through with you. This world may call you worthless. I'm going to call you redeemed. This world may call you a sinner. I'm going to call you a child of the Most High God. This world may call you useless and unsavable. I'm going to call you born again, child of mine. So much so, I'm going to even change your name. This life that is lived by Jesus Christ begins with a new identity. But then I want you to notice something in verses 47 to 49, and that is a new certainty about Jesus. In fact, if you'll back up to verse 46, Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said, behold an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus is making a statement as if he knows Nathanael. By the way, look up here, class. He did. Jesus doesn't have to hack into your email to find out what you've been doing. He didn't have to scroll through your Facebook feed to know what's going on in your life. Jesus doesn't have to backtrack the text messages on your phone to know what you've been up to, good, bad, or indifferent. Nathanael says to Jesus, how do you know me? And Jesus says in verse 48, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Apparently, when Philip went to get Nathanael and bring him to Jesus, apparently Nathanael was sitting under a fig tree. And Jesus says, oh, I know everything about you. I know where you were sitting. I know what you've been doing. I know what you're up to. I know everything about you. And do you know what that caused Nathanael to say? You're God. You're king. You're master. You see, he came and spent some time with Jesus, and a man that just moments earlier, listen, a man that just moments earlier was asking, can any good thing even come out of Nazareth? He has come now and spent a few moments with Jesus, and all of a sudden, he has a bedrock assurance and a confidence that Jesus is who he says he is. Now, friend, if you want certainty about the claims of Christ, here's what you need to do. You need to spend some time with him. You need to follow him. You need to hear him talk, watch him work, and see him move. And the more that that happens, the more you will be certain about who Jesus is. Listen to me, beloved. I have been walking as a disciple of Jesus Christ for about 35 years since I was saved as a young boy, and I am more convinced of who Jesus is today than I was back then. I am more certain that Jesus is who he claimed to be than I am certain that my name is Mike Stone. Are you listening to me? I am more certain that Jesus is who he claims to be than I am who I think I am. Why? Because I've spent some time with him and I've watched him prove himself to be who he says he is. That, you see, I'm certain Jesus is a soul winner because I've seen him do it. I'm convinced Jesus is a sin forgiver because I've felt him do it in my life. I am certain that Jesus is a burden bearer and a yoke destroyer because I've felt him do it in my own life. Listen, I believe that Jesus is the healer of sickness and disease because I've watched him do it too many times. Are you in the building? I am convinced that Jesus is still in the business today of walking the aisle and going in and out of the pew and touching hearts and transforming lives, restoring marriages and changing people into something they never thought they could be, because each and every day I see Jesus do that in the lives of many people. And when you spend time with Jesus, you begin to be certain about who he is. This life of walking and living with Jesus has a new identity from Jesus, a new certainty about Jesus, and then finally, a new destiny with Jesus. Verse 50, Jesus said, "Because I said that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these." And in verse 51, Jesus gives really a prophetic description of some of the things that this new disciple is going to see. Now, there's a lot of doctrinal truth here, but let me boil it down to a simple statement. Jesus says, "You've come to believe in me because I said I saw you under a fig tree. That impressed you? Son, you walk with me, you ain't seen nothing yet. When I get through with you, you're going to be singing 'Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before.' You'll be singing 'The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows.' You'll be moving from grace to grace and glory to glory, because every single day that you walk with me, I'm going to make you look more like me. I'm going to make you think more like me. I'm going to make you talk more like me. In fact, if you'll hang around with me, one day you'll open up your mouth and I'll fall out. You ain't seen nothing. If you think me seeing you under a fig tree is impressive, son, when I get through with you, you will see you've got a new destiny." Now, in light of all this, I want to ask you a simple question. Are you a Christ follower? Sit very still. Don't move around. Don't put your Bible up. Listen to me. Are you walking in the way of Jesus? I didn't ask you, can you remember a time that you walked an aisle, filled out a card, joined the church? I'm not even asking you, do you remember the day you got saved? I'm asking you, are you walking in the way of Jesus? I'm asking you today what God is asking me. When's the last time you tried to share your faith and win somebody to Christ? Are you testifying about the truth of Jesus? And are you willing to die to yourself and live out the life of Jesus? That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And I ask you today in conclusion, are you a Christ follower? Brother Ron is making his way to the piano to lead us in a song of commitment. Listen very attentively. If you are a Christian and you're not walking with Jesus in every area of your life, you need to repent of that and get that right with the Lord today. This place of prayer is going to be open. You may need to come lay some issue in your life at this place of prayer and ask God to help you with that. Some of you have never taken that first step of walking with Jesus. You've never been saved. And when we stand to our feet, literally in about 30 or 40 seconds, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat, walk down one of these aisles. Our staff members will be right down here. Come tell one of these men, I need to be saved. Some of you have been saved. You've never taken the next step of obedience. You've never been baptized. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, following him will lead you through the waters of baptism. Why don't you come tell one of these men, I'm saved, I need to be baptized. Somebody needs to join this church. If you need to come publicly to follow Christ, I'm going to ask you to do so. As we stand to our feet and begin to sing, you come and follow Christ.